Thank you so much, everybody. Thank you, John. Man, thanks, worship team, for leading us today. We're really blessed to be together in the house of the Lord. And yeah, great, great time in his presence. Excited for what he's just doing this morning. We're going to have communion today in a little bit. I know today is the Super Bowl, but I am more excited about what God is doing than the Super Bowl. And I can say that even if the 49ers were in it, and Lord, let them be in Jesus' name. But quick poll to get it out of the way. Who's taking the Pats today? The Patriots in the Super Bowl. Who's Tom Brady? Who's taking the Eagles today? Milt, I know you are. Philly boy back there. Who didn't know today was a Super Bowl? And who doesn't care? Okay. Well, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. I like football, but I love Jesus more. Awesome. No, it's going to be, it's a lot of fun. We're actually going to show a couple of clips today. One of the things that the last few years has been happening is players have been getting interviewed just about their faith. Some of the players that are in the Super Bowl, some that aren't. We're going to have a couple clips that tie into the message today. And I just love what God is doing across sports today, seeing a lot of athletes so vocal about their faith and walking with the Lord and talking about, hey, you can have all of this notoriety and all of this fame, but all of it's empty without Jesus. I just love the message some of these guys are bringing. And whether you're well-known or little-known, Jesus is for us, and he has a plan for us, and he wants to move in our lives, and it's just wonderful to see that kind of stuff happening in the NFL. I want to just give a little couple of awareness pieces here about some growth opportunities. This is a time where the Lord's emphasizing momentum. He's emphasizing restoration. And momentum is really the net effect of everyday devotion. Spiritual momentum is the net effect of everyday devotion. And there's a few ways that we can really get plugged in to growing in our walk with the Lord through this season. You're going to hear about some of them at the end of the service in our news. But I wanted to mention this one that won't be in the news. We're starting a 60-day Bible reading plan through the New Testament tomorrow. Okay, on February 5th, Monday, February 5th. So in 2 months, or a little bit more than 2 months, because February is a short month, we'll be through the entire New Testament. And man, just reading through the Bible like that is transforming, and reading through it as a community is really encouraging. And so that's what we're going to be doing. If you go to newlifenovado.com, or you look at the link on your notes, the top of your notes, it'll take you to a community reading plan where you join in. You can get notifications for each day. And then what'll happen after you read through the three or four chapters a day, if there's something the Lord encouraged you with, you can write that in the notes section to encourage other people, and vice versa. You can see what they've written. It's just a fun way to grow together in the Word. And I want to encourage you to join me in that. It's going to be a lot of fun. And there's just reviving and refreshing and so much good stuff happens in the Word of God. I think there's close to 40 people already signed up for it, and just through the Facebook page and through people that I've tried to invite. But I don't have everybody's. You can only have a certain number of friends in the Bible app. So if like you tried to friend me and I didn't friend you back, it's because I think I'm close to my limit. So please don't take it personally. But we can all do the group together. That's not like, I think we can have as many as 150 in the group doing the Bible plan. So jump in on that. It's going to be awesome. Man, pursuit nights on Wednesdays have been epic, just been growing. We have the Rooted course starting. It's going to happen after pursuit. Pursuit 7 to 8, Rooted's 8 to 9. We have life groups happening. Man, so many good things going on in our church family right now. Great growth opportunities. And I encourage you to just jump into these and remember that momentum is that net effect of everyday devotion. Also, I just wanted to say a big shout out for our school. We have a wonderful school here, Noah's Ark, Marin Christian Academy, and our high school. They're awesome. There's students here that have gone through it. I'm a student that's gone through it way back in the day, way back in the 80s. Yes, I'm actually born in the 70s, if you're wondering. But I grew up in the 80s, so I like the 80s, and I like the 90s, and I like the day we're in now. But I love what God's doing in our school. It's a tremendous, tremendous quality that's there, and the Christian worldview is amazing. There's going to be a creative and innovation creation expo, 7 p.m. this Tuesday night. It's out in the foyer, and you go to different classes. You see the kids' science project. If you're a parent and you're interested in checking out the school, it's a great night to do it. I wanted to mention that for you guys. So today we are in part 4 of our series, Wholehearted, And we've been focusing on what it looks like to prosper internally. I think there's a lot of pressure in the world to have the image of prospering externally. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outer appearance, God looks on the heart. He's concerned with what's going on the inside. He wants our souls to prosper. He wants our lives to prosper. And when it's going on inside, it's going to overflow to the outside. We've seen that wholeheartedness, it has this both concepts of being in with all of your heart and also a heart made whole, a heart that has been healed, a soul that is prospering. And we all have places in our souls where we've been wounded. We have places where we're carrying things we shouldn't be carrying. That stuff matters to the Lord. Jesus went to the cross for you and me to not just have eternal life, but right here and right now have abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes not except to steal, kill, or destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that abundant life, friends, I mean, it's an inside-out thing. It's an amazing thing. And there's not anybody in this room that we could sit back and say, well, my soul is totally 100% fine. I don't have any needs there. We all have things that places where the Lord is bringing life and healing. And I just want to encourage you to know that that abundant life Jesus promised is for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. It's part of new life in Jesus Christ. And as we continue looking at this today, I really want to get into this theme of peace. And it's not something I think I've preached a ton about over the years, but it's really something I've been learning more about. And part of my kind of New Year's resolution this year, I've shared it with a couple of people. Rachel's has her posted a great New Year's resolution on Facebook about generosity. I didn't post mine because I don't post as much, but I should post more. But I don't know. I'm not that good at it, but my wife is amazing at it, and Buddy's amazing at it. But my thing is really about shaking it off more, not being as stressed out, living in the peace of God more, taking things with stride, not letting things get to me like they do sometimes. And really, I think if I could put spiritual language to it, the Lord's wanting to teach me to learn to live in His peace a lot more. And you know, I've heard a great quote that you can have authority over any storm that you can sleep through. Remember when Jesus is sleeping in the storm? His disciples are freaked out badly. And they go and shake Him. They're like, Lord, how can you possibly be sleeping? For one, how can you even just be sleeping in these conditions of the sea? Two, how can you not care about us right now in these conditions? We're all dying. And Jesus looks at them, looks at the storm, and says, peace, be still. And He speaks to the storm. There's something about living out of a place of peace deep in our spirits that gives us authority to change the atmosphere around us. Whereas if we become totally frazzled and frayed by our circumstances, we kind of give our authority away. So the Lord wants us to be really rooted and anchored in His peace. Can you say amen? So I just pray that today, Lord, You would speak to us about peace. You would speak to us about, Lord, this place of shalom You're inviting us into, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're looking at this subject, let's open to Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That word peace in Jeremiah 29:11 is what we know as the word shalom. Everyone say shalom. Look at somebody and say, shalom. It's also a greeting, but it's not meant to just be a que tal or a how are you or a bonjour. It's actually a word that is rich in meaning. We learned a great definition about it recently, about shalom, this word that's translated often peace, but it means so much more than simply what we would think of as peace. It means that nothing is broken, nothing is missing, everything is as it should be. In our hearts, in our lives, that all of those things are there, that the shalom of God. And if we were to look at more specifically throughout the definition, if you were to look it up in some concordances or something, you would find that it means completeness, safety, wellness, wholeness, happiness, prosperity, to be healthy, to be content, to be satisfied. And it means also to be connected. It involves relational connection, that my relationships with God, with others, or at my family, they're at peace. And I think a lot of us, and maybe I can just speak for myself, but I tend to think of peace like, I don't know. I don't know if I have minimized the importance of peace over the course of my life or not, where you kind of just said, well, you know, inner peace, that's kind of, I don't know, hippie stuff or something. Look, this is kingdom stuff, guys. Romans 14:17 is a famous verse that people preach on, including me, to really emphasize how important joy is. You guys all know it. Say it with me. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We always tell people, the kingdom is joy, the kingdom is joy. But the two other words there are righteousness and peace. The kingdom of God is peace. And the Bible says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He's the Prince of Peace. That peace of God is something that's to be growing, increasing inside of us, affecting what's going on outside of us, flowing into our marriages, into our parenting, into our friendships, into our workplace, our homes, our environment, our schools, carrying this peace. Man, one of the greatest weapons against the crazy and chaos of division and strife and culture wars is to stand in this place of peace and love and be anchored in it and move from that place. Man, it's like so counterculture right now. People see that and go, what is that? I want that. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. So, wave offering. Okay. Sorry for being so cheesy. I was just trying to get you to have a little fun with me. But as we're looking at this, I thought of it a lot of times as being something, as I was saying, just a little bit more, I don't know, global perhaps, you know, global conflict, and we need peace in the world and that kind of thing. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus made this intensely and intensely personal, and he customized it for each one of us. It's a personal gift from heaven, from Jesus to you. His peace, not the world's peace, his peace, the one who is the prince of it, went through the cross, his death, resurrection, released forgiveness so he could take the gift of peace that is in him and impart it into your spirit so that you live in this place of unshakable peace, and I live in a place of unshakable peace. John 14:25, I'd like to take you there. What Jesus said about peace. I'm going to read from two translations. He said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus is talking about this incredible gift. He's saying, I'm leaving this with you as I transition and go to heaven and send the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving this with you. And it's my actual peace that I'm giving to you. Now, when you get a gift, when I get a gift, how we treat that gift matters. We can take care of it. We can steward it. Or we can kind of be dismissive of it and not put it into practice. But what I want to say is that this peace that we've been given, we have the ability to kind of steward that gift and grow in that gift and let it increase in our lives, or to kind of let it get buried and submerged and obscured by other things. And so we've been given this gift. And look what Jesus says in the Message translation, the second version. He said, "I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace." So this translation is drawing out a couple of important definitions of peace. They're saying, they translate it this way, I'm leaving you well and whole. Isn't that good? Man, that's such a good word. And then it describes peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. So Jesus is really, we're seeing that he's saying, I'm giving you my peace, not the world's version, but mine. You can't look at the world to kind of learn what this is. This is something from heaven. This is something from me. And it's well and it's whole and it's all of these things. And it's contrasted here with, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. Troubled is to be agitated, anxious, distressed. Afraid is to be fearful, timid. There's so much in that. If we're talking about let not your heart be troubled, listen, that's where us stewarding the gift comes into practice. This means we have a choice. This means that peace is something we can choose to move toward and into, or something by our choices and behavior and actions we can move away from. And you guys all know the experience of having a bad reaction in a situation and all of a sudden feeling terrible afterwards, but you just wanted to get it out in the moment. And then the next thing you know, your peace is messed up. You're not feeling good about the day anymore. Now you're having a bad day. And it was one little thing that ruined your day. By the way, 10 seconds doesn't have to ruin 24 hours. You can reset, say, Lord, forgive me. That was wrong. Hey, person that I just yelled at, kids, wife, forgive me for my reaction. That was wrong. I'm sorry. I just that way overreacted to that. Reset. 10 seconds doesn't have to ruin 24 hours. Okay. Anyway, you know what I mean, though. You have a reaction, and all of a sudden, you chose a certain thing, and now it's like kind of reset the atmosphere. So there's deliberate choices involved in whether our peace grows or is diminished, this gift that we've been given. So we know that wholeheartedness is really a series of choices. Now, I've already shared with you some different verses. I'm not going to get into all those verses for time's sake that I listed in your notes, but they're really good. But I just want you to, when you see the word peace, to know that it really means to be well and whole, to see that it's God's plan, to see that it's the Lord's gift, to see that it's what our hearts are to be filled with. And what I believe the Lord wants to do here this morning is take this gift of peace, and it's really the normal condition of a child of God's heart. It's the normal condition of a son's heart, a daughter's heart, that we're living anchored in this place of unshakable peace. And I believe today the Lord wants to reset that atmosphere in your life and in my life. And he wants to do that at the communion table. He wants to do it in our hearts. And, you know, we live in a society that's, and I'm not here to like harp on the world we live in. It's our world. It's my world. It's your world. But it's like, it feels like anxieties are just off the charts, that people are dealing with this more and more and more. And really at the root issue of a lot of anxiety are these heart issues, these soul issues, that if we let the Lord minister on that level, it's going to massively reduce anxiety and increase peace. Now, this example of Luke 8:48 is where Jesus has healed the woman with the issue of blood. She had it for a long time, for 12 years. And I've been really taking like note of all the places in Scripture where, especially in the Gospels, the four Gospels, where Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Not just where they were healed, but they were actually whole. And there's several places he said that. This is one of them. And we know this lady thought, first of all, in her heart, she was like, if I can just touch his garment, I'm going to be healed. So she kind of sneaks through the crowd and does this thing. And there's like all these people around Jesus. And she touches him, and it's like, power goes into her body. And Jesus stops and turns and says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, everybody. Jesus said, no, I know everybody's touching me. I'm talking about somebody touched me in faith. Somebody touched me in a different way. And that she just touched his clothes, not even him. But in that moment, she was totally healed. And she comes out of the crowd and says, it was me. And he says this to her in Luke 8:48. He said to her, daughter, which is an amazing word of identity, take heart, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. So there's that wholeness word. But then he says this. Read these words with me, these three important words. He's not just saying bye-bye, adios, ciao. He's actually setting the course of her life with these words. Say them with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Go in peace. I want you to go, and I want you to live in a place of peace. This is the condition, the normal condition of our lives. Not living in stress, in anxiety. We might be in stressful circumstances. We might be in pressure circumstances, but still we can learn to live in peace in those places. Amen, Pastor Caleb. I say amen to myself because I need it too. It's true. This is an important word for us right now. And maybe you're trying, maybe the Lord is working this word in your life as it is in my life. He is in my life and calling me into growth. You know, I've been now looking through all these places in Scripture. It's like they're jumping out everywhere, almost throughout the whole New Testament. And as we read the New Testament, I think you'll see this. You know, so many of the writers are saying things to the people that are the recipients, saying like, grace and peace to you. Or the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a good word. Or grace and peace be multiplied to you. Anybody wants a multiplication? I need the multiplication. Okay, so all this is going on, and we have this amazing gift, and Jesus paid for it, and we're called to steward this. And, you know, don't take the gift of his peace and his presence and trade it away for something else. Like, this is a gift we really need to value and steward. Now, in Psalm 37, there's this amazing passage, and it's not in your notes. I'm going to show it up on the screen. There's some underlined words. If you look for the fill-ins, you're going to get really frustrated because they're not there. This is an amazing psalm, though, and I want to encourage you to meditate on this, ponder it, memorize it, take it to heart. It's dealing with all of these decisions that if we live in these decisions, we're going to be wholehearted. We're going to grow in peace. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. We're talking about feeding on God's faithfulness. We're talking about meditation, thinking about what he's done, thinking about who he is and his goodness over our lives. You're like, Caleb, I don't know how to meditate. You do know how to meditate. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. You know how to meditate. Got to meditate on the right things, his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Go to the next verse. Commit your way. That's surrender. Commit your way to him. Man, that's a key for peace. Trust also in him. But I'm uncertain about some things. Trust in him anyway. With all your heart, lean not on your understanding. It says, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light, your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Look at this. This is a big one. Verse 8. Because this next thing, this will take your peace. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Anger take your peace, just like that. Do not fret. It only causes harm. You know, some of us that deal with things like worry or maybe something like anger, we look at a verse where Jesus was angry for a moment at a situation. And we say, Jesus was angry. I'm angry. I'm an angry person. And it's biblical. Be angry and sin not. I'm not sinning. Look, if you're all shut down inside and you're sinning, okay? You're like sinning against yourself, if no one else. Caleb, what are you talking about? I'm saying that anger will take your peace. I'm saying, let me put it in these terms. The scripture says that we're being created and formed by the Spirit of God into the image of Christ. If we're thinking about the Lord in terms of anger, the Bible says his anger endures for a moment. His favor lasts for life. If your anger is lasting for a lifetime and favor just for a little moment, it's backwards. You see what I'm saying? If we live in anger, it's going to take our peace. So there's just all these things. Now, let me put it to you this way. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there's things that Jesus is saying you're not meant to carry. Anger's one of the things we're not meant to carry. We're not meant to carry worry. We're not meant to carry comparison to other people, which leads to a form of fear and anxiety. We're not meant to carry unforgiveness. All of those things add up a cumulative weight in our lives that cause us to dysfunction. But rather, cause us to become dysfunctional, but when we're in a place of peace, we're more at rest, we're more creative, we're more innovative, we're more in the zone. All the good things about who you are coming alive when you're in that place of peace. Can you say amen? I was thinking about this earlier, and when we were kids, we lived, Our family lived on the Navajo Nation in Arizona, way out in eastern Arizona, the high desert, painted desert, 6,000 feet. And we were helping my great aunt and uncle, who were missionaries out there, had a whole church in Navajo. Every Sunday service was in Navajo. Everybody wore like awesome, like when they dressed up for church, they wore like silversmith turquoise jewelry. And the whole service, all the worship was in Navajo. And I was one of the, you know, we were living in a cross-cultural experience. It was wonderful. It was a great experience for my life. And we had like, we would go like get our own wood for firewood. We'd go out, and because you're allowed to do this, you just go get cedar wood that had already kind of like broken branches, and you could chop it up and bring it home. And my great uncle, he like had all these hookups all over Arizona. And one year, somebody had a bumper crop of grapefruit all the way over in Phoenix. So we took my dad's F-150, me and my brother and my dad, and we drove all the way to Phoenix. That was maybe, I don't know, it was a while, 5-hour drive. And we got to this place, and we're like, wow, look at all this grapefruit. And we took all, we filled up, we had a camper. So we filled up the entire camper with grapefruit. I mean, not just the bed of the truck, but all the way to the top of the camper as well. There, I don't know what the weight was, but I can tell you that it added up to too much. Because as we were coming back on Route 66 to get back to our house, one of the bearings on my dad's truck just went poof. Because that awesome, cherried out 1950 something or 60 something F-150 was not meant to carry that kind of weight. Okay, I think I'm emotionally scarred from grapefruit at this point in my life, from all the grapefruit that we ate that winter. But we didn't get scurvy. That was good. I'm really happy to report. Not that I ever have, but you know what I mean? Like, we had all the vitamin C we needed for a good long while. And our lives are like that. Like, sometimes we become loaded down, and we don't really think that much of it. We're like, it's just one little grapefruit, just 3/4 of a pound or a big one, whatever. You know, we're just like, it's just one little thing. It's not a big deal. But it starts to add up, and we're not meant to carry all that weight. We're meant to live with freedom. We're meant to live in a place where we can be at our best, and we can be mobile and do what God wants us to do. We're meant not to be weighed down with all of the cares of this world and those things in our hearts. And Jesus says, "Come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." So, I just want to give you a couple of things. The rest of your notes there kind of highlight a few things that are like practices for living in peace, or practicing peace and living in wholeheartedness. Just some practical choices we can make. I'm going to spend not a ton of time on these. We're going to kind of go through them. But I believe that there's probably a few things in this list. There may be one of these areas that you're like, you know, that's a choice right there that I can make practically to live in peace. So point A, choose to rest in the acceptance of God instead of hustling for the approval of people. Each one of these things have something we need to let go. This one involves letting go of what people think. Not that there's a balance in the middle here somewhere. I don't want you to take this word and say, hey, I let go of what people think. You have input for my life, my spouse or my leader in my life, or, well, I'm free from what people think, so just forget it. Now, that'd be obviously the wrong attitude. We're talking about being bound to the fear of man. Not talking about not caring about people that have valid input for your life. But sometimes we can be so trying to get people to like us. Please like me. I'm likable. I'm doing all these things. I'm performing so that you'll like me. I'm doing the things that people are supposed to do to be liked. And while we're doing all that, we're not resting in the acceptance of God and just being at peace with who we are in Him. So let go of that. Point B really is closely related. Choose to be the person God has made you instead of the person the world wants you to be. That means letting go of comparison, letting go of the I'm not enough syndrome. Like I was saying as we started this message, man looks on the outer appearance, God looks on the heart. So even, and I say the world, I'm like not even pointing out to a person. I just think it's kind of the world we live in, and it's a little bit of human nature to kind of do what they can to fit in. And there's just trends and there's all these things, and we feel like this is what I'm supposed to be like, and we try to squeeze into that mold. But when we do that, not only does it shut down who we are, but we're never living in this place of peace. We're always feeling like I'm not enough. Friend, in Jesus, you are enough. Who you are is amazing. It is awesome. It is awesome. And God wants to give you abundant life and make that true you, that authentic you, fully alive so that this world can experience you in Christ. Because that's an amazing thing. Come on, somebody. Help me out up here. Point C. Choose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than living in anxiety. And we know that verse. It's going to be in this video clip. But the verse is in the context of, don't worry about what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to sleep? What am I going to wear? All these things. I got to deal with all this stuff. I got to make it happen. It's not that we don't have to have a good work ethic, but it's saying if we seek first the kingdom of God, and we're saying there's something of trust in that, of Lord, I'm seeking you first, and I believe you for these other areas of my life. I'm not going to strive after those things. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rest in you. And as I was saying before, there's some great clips here of some NFL players. Let's watch the first one right now and see what they have to say.
For a person to seek God, I think it's a person to seek truth.
You know, I think our hearts always long to seek something, you know, to seek satisfaction, to seek gratification, to seek peace.
It's something that you have to do. You have to actually be in pursuit. We're called to not only just sit down and expect God to come to us, but we're called to chase after him and seek after him.
You know, seek ye first the kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I mean, it doesn't get any more blatant or plain than that, that it's important for us to get our priorities straight.
Coolest thing about it, man, is like when you intentionally seek something, it's for a purpose or a specific reason. And I think, you know, in our hearts, we're all longing for something. We're all longing for that peace and that joy and that satisfaction.
So usually when I'm not seeking God, I'm actually not reaching far enough. I'm not even reaching my potential.
My whole growing up, I wanted to be a Christian. You know, I wanted to know about God, but I also wanted to live another life, you know, so I had my foot on both sides of the line, you know. And so it wasn't until, you know, I hit rock bottom until I truly started seeking God.
We put our heart into all these other things, all these worldly things. And we have to turn them from those things just to look at God, because he's counter to all those things. Seeking his kingdom is counter to seeking the world.
And for me to seek God now, and I just look back on these times in my life where I'm, you know, smack in the middle of uncertainty where something happens, and I feel like that's my most peaceful times, because you're literally walking blind. You don't know what's next. Because of that uncertainty, it puts you in a place of seeking and understanding what real faith is about.
Regardless of the situation, you know, that's kind of what Paul is talking about, whether I have, you know, a little or I have a lot. I can do all things through Christ, and that's really what that means, you know. And no matter the situation, we have to be seeking his face.
Whether I'm trying to help somebody or change something, I'm like, I can't do it on my own. And that's when you kind of realize, okay, I've been put here to get this accomplished, but I can't do it on my own accord. And I continuously, you know, seek guidance, seek wisdom. And like, I don't know how I'm going to get this done, but God, I need that direction.
I do have to make time and be intentional about, you know, living that life of Christ and seeking him, and seeking him in the most fundamental and most basic ways.
All right, that's good stuff. It's so important that we let go of worry. In order to seek first the kingdom, we have to let that go. We have to let go of worry in our lives. Point D is choose gratitude over negativity. We have to let go of negativity. I'm not saying that you can't ever address something that needs to be addressed, but let me just say this. Grateful people are peaceful people, and they're joyful people. If there's nothing else you hear out of these 7 points, this might be the best starting place. Or if you hear going, none of this is relevant to me, this is your best starting place. Okay? Choose gratitude over negativity. Grateful people are joyful people. Now, one really wonderful illustration of this in one of those passages in the Gospels is in Luke 17. And the story is where 10 lepers cry out to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they go, all of them are healed. one of them notices his skin restored and his and all that that means. And he's overwhelmed with gratitude. And he comes back and it says in verse 15, he saw that he's healed. With a loud voice, he glorifies God and he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks. And the Bible notes that he was a Samaritan. In other words, if we could put it in modern day terms, he was like kind of really fringe. These other guys were like believers at the church. This guy was like, he's pretty far out there. But he was the one that authentically came back and thanked Jesus. Come on, somebody. He was the one that was really thankful. And Jesus said this about this guy in verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And I'd like to propose to you that all 10 of them were cleansed, but only one was made whole. Faith will lead to healing, but faith with gratitude will lead to wholeness. This guy that was grateful, there's something about being healed and the Lord touches your life, but you can go back and live in the same patterns that made you unwell in the beginning. But there's something about when Jesus touches you and you come to him and you lay it all at his feet in gratitude and you stay in that path of gratitude. There's something about that attitude of gratitude that keeps you in that place of wellness and keeps you from the things that made you unwell in the first place. Jesus told several people throughout Scripture, go and sin no more lest a worse thing happen to you. He's like, hey, I just healed you. Don't go doing the things that made you have to get healed in the first place. Let a reset happen. There's something, and I'm not conveying that every time you get a cold or anything like that, that you did something wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's an example there of exactly the attitude we need to have of just gratitude and saying, okay, I'm going to change these practices in my life and live in this place of peace. Point E, choose to trust God and surrender rather than always clinging to the need to have the answers. And that means letting go of my need for certainty sometimes. Some of you guys are in the Myers-Briggs personality. I know there's some more modern tests now, but I'm familiar with that one still. In Myers-Briggs, you're like a J. That's your last letter. That means you're like very organized, very administrative, very like ducks in a row. Everything is the way it should be. Anybody like that out there? Anybody cop to that? You probably have a gift of administration in your life. It's a good thing. We need you in our lives. Some of you are a P, which means you're like, hey, whatever happens, happens. It's all good. Let's just go with the flow, man. You're a little bit more bohemian. You're a little more like that. Anybody of those out there? Oh, man, I think you're outweighing the other people. The other people thought it was a bad thing. It's a good thing. Those are your personality. There's nothing wrong with either one of those. When I took the test, I'm actually tied. I'm divergent. Movie reference. But they say if you're tied that you got to tend towards that more kind of open-ended thing. So the thing about if I think all of us on a certain thing, especially with the future, especially with a lot of things in our lives, we want certainty. We want to know what's happening. We want to have a plan, especially when it comes to really important things in our lives. And we get very tested in those moments that we have uncertainty. And that's the place where we can surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, in this place right here, I'm going to trust you. I want to watch one more clip with these guys, these players talk about it.
It's one that I struggle with because to me it deals with responsibility. Where usually you think of it as a place of weakness, for me it's freeing because the responsibility is no longer on me, it's on God.
It's more of a sign of entrusting, I would say, at least in terms of what you're giving to the Lord.
I think that's a word that has a lot of layers to it. You know, and so you talk about surrender. I mean, you know, it's different in the game because I'm out there yelling to my team, never surrender, never retreat. But when it comes to God, it's totally different.
The notion when we hear surrender, it takes such a negative tone because we feel like it means give up, it means quit. When you surrender, you're giving up to things that are going to suffocate you anyway. And he's calling you into a life that in some respects may be different than what you believe is going to satisfy you, but it's ultimately going to bring you peace.
There's many times where it's difficult to surrender to God. I think one of the main ones is probably when when trials and tribulations hit, because we're trying to control it so much ourselves.
I think everybody's default would go back to some form of selfishness.
And for me, it just came to a point where I just got tired. I got tired of living that life. I got tired of living a double life.
And it's hard to sometimes separate those types of things because we're so flesh and worldly and a lot of me, 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 and really none of you and serving and surrendering.
I've always wanted to know I'm going to be on this team for this amount of time and, you know, really have my future set. So that was selfishly just wanting to know everything was going to be okay. You know, and I think for me, the course of my career being the way it has been, it's continued to put me in a space of faith all the time.
You know, it's a fight. You know, it's a fight with the devil. It's a fight with the enemy.
It seems so backwards. Why do I give all these things up that make me feel good? Right? That seems backwards. But there is such a greater joy. There's such a greater happiness and fulfillment in Jesus Christ.
God's saying, hey, listen, you can give up and completely let go of whatever it is because I'm worth it. In turn, you're going to be getting something by giving up a little. You're going to be getting something so much greater.
I've heard all the sayings, you know, don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is. But when you're in the midst of it for real, you know, all those cliche sayings kind of just go out the window and you're sitting there like, nah, I can handle it. And you want to just, you know, do it yourself so bad, but you really gain power through him when you surrender and let him take care of it.
God wants everything. He wants your entire life. He wants it all. Because he knows how to use it the best.
All the pressures of worldly expectations and standard are gone. All those things that used to weigh me down, I think, it's not mine anymore. I don't have to worry about it because I've surrendered.
You surrender the things that, you know, you want to hold on to and say, I did this, you know, I got it to the NFL. When you finally surrender those strongholds, you are free and you're at peace, and there's no peace like the covering of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Isn't that good? I love what these, there's a lot of richness in depth in what they were sharing, but I love what Matt Forte was saying, how, you know, you come to this place where, like, the rubber's meeting the road, and you're in a test. You ever be like you're in the thick of the battle, and somebody throws you like a little Christian cliche right then, and you're like, oh, maybe that was the word you needed, but maybe you're like, nah. Let me just encourage y'all with this. People mean well when they're doing that. I always have just I try to resolve in my heart, take encouragement out of whatever anybody's bringing to you. You know, look at what they're going from their heart. But I think we've all been to that place where somebody kind of gives us a little something, and we're needing something deeper. And they're talking about this place of coming to surrender. That takes us to a final 2 points. Worship team, would you join me up here? We're going to come to the Lord's table here in a moment, have communion together. This next one, I think, is a real toughie. And all these can be tough, but this one especially if you're a perfectionist, especially if you want to have it all together. But choose vulnerability with God and others, trusted people in your life, instead of seeking to keep up appearances. Because here's the thing, shame cannot survive true fellowship. When you're battling with something, you're struggling with something, and you talk about it with the Lord, you talk about it with some people in your life group or in the body or a trusted sister or brother in the Lord, and you pray together, man, there is incredible power in that. And to do that, we have to let go of perfectionism, and we have to embrace the fact that we're accepted in the beloved, that we're enough, that Jesus is enough in us. But this, I think, is probably a big one for a lot of us, and I want to encourage you in that. Crack it open. You know, like, you don't have to stand alone. You have to battle alone. You don't have to deal with it alone. You're not alone. So don't live like you're alone. Point G, choose forgiveness. You're not meant to carry the weight of unforgiveness. When offense happens to you, when hurt happens to me, it's like a seed lands on our heart. And it's like the middle of winter and spring is about to come. And if you get that seed out of there, or you see it start to germinate and you pull that weed out real quick, it's not going to grow in the garden of your heart. But if you let that thing keep growing, that offense is going to put down roots. Man, I have some French broom in my backyard. They're so cute and little when they're starting, and then they become like trees. And it's like a battle of the ages to get these things out of your yard. It's like that with bitterness sometimes. If you let that unforgiveness just grow and fester, it becomes this thing, and it's so heavy. And it becomes a root of bitterness. And I just want to let you know, just remind you today, none of us are meant to carry that. Choose forgiveness over blame and case building. What do I mean by that? I mean that sometimes when you're offended, the next step, and you know you are, and you know you're carrying it, if you begin to try to build a case against that person that hurts you, you're starting to stack up evidence in your heart against them. That's how you know you got to get through that. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be what to one another? Kind, tenderhearted. This is the first Bible verse that I memorized in my living Bible that was like orange and white paperback. I think my mom and dad made me memorize it because my brother and I were fighting a lot and we needed to forgive each other. Like 5 years old, my mom would repeat this with us every night. It's in there for life. There's something about doing this, even as God in Christ forgave us, as I in Christ forgive someone else. We need to receive it. We need to forgive ourselves. Remember that I was joking around with you guys? I have this joke with Rachel sometimes. If we're having something we're trying to get through and I've, you know, made a mistake, I crack a smile and say, hey babe, I forgive me. Will you forgive me too? Yeah. But in all seriousness, you need to say that to yourself. If Jesus is forgiving you, you have no right to hold a grudge against you. And you know what? Some people have trouble forgiving others because they still haven't forgiven themselves. You're not meant to carry the weight of unforgiveness. Dustin Savannah did such a great message on this at the end of the year. Go back, dig into that message again. Let the Lord train your heart and teach your heart in that. So we're talking about peace today. And we went through all that stuff to talk about, hey, we're not supposed to be carrying these weights in our lives because we're not going to function. We're going to blow a bearing out of our wheel. We're not going to function the way we need to if we're carrying that weight. But Jesus said, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. And that's what this table is about today. But before we do communion, let's just have a moment of prayer, if you would join me. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for the things that in this teaching that maybe you're highlighting to individuals here today. Things that we're carrying that we shouldn't be carrying. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of peace. Wow. You've given us your peace. Lord, where that's been minimized or we've just kind of thought we could carry more and it doesn't matter. Lord, I pray today that the burden, Lord, that the truck would just get unloaded and the burden would be taken off and you'd bring such a recalibration and a resetting today in every heart of that gift of peace.